had to have that meeting was actually my fault, because I asked Andy if we could change one of the songs. In fact, we sang Worthy is the Lamb, and it ties in with the message which I want to share in just a moment. And so I asked Andy, can we do a reprisal? Can we sing it again at the end? And so he said, okay, but so we'll switch things around. And he didn't mention it to Tony. And so Tony came up to the song lead, and I appreciate Tony's humility and takes it in his stride. Okay, that's fine. Don't inform me. That's all right. But I do love this church, because I love the fact that we have just such great relationships with one another. And even just seeing Tony and Andy just chatting, I actually remember being in some of the studies when Tony was studying the Bible to become a Christian. And this is back in the mid-80s, late 80s. But we would be studying some scriptures, and I'd show him some verses, and he'd be like, okay, yeah. And I remember, what was it, like the fourth floor of the UCL building, and in the engineering department. I was in the medical department, so this is all unfamiliar to me, but it was a great view from there, and we'd be studying the Bible, and then Tony would get up in the middle, I'd ask him a question, he'd look at me, then he'd stand up and walk around the room. And I was sitting there, and I'd look at Andrew Agerback like, what is going on? Is he all there? Is he? But and then he'd come back, and then he'd say, okay, yeah, I understand that. And he'd answer the question. And honestly, just to see how, just what God is doing through him is awesome. But I remember Andy as well, because I remember sitting in, I remember Andy came round to my room when I was living in the Barbican YMCA, and we were studying the Bible together, and Andy had studied, I think, with everyone in the central zone at that point, and Doug Jacoby had said to me in one of our student meetings, he said, Mike, why don't you study with him, because everyone else has, and you might as well have a go as well. And so he came round to my room, and we were studying the Bible together, and I was trying to help him to see the truth of the gospel, and it was almost like it just wasn't going in. And then I had to question, are you really at Imperial College? Imperial is a great university. And Andy really did go there. Andy is a doctor. He got his PhD. I know he works as a plumber, but trust me, he is very, very highly educated. He's a very smart individual. And the fact is, to see brothers like this, like Andy and Tony, and in the fellowship, and just to have the length of relationship, honestly, it just really touches me. And not just them, but the whole of our congregation, it's like a big family. 2 weeks ago, we had a sister visiting from a church just south of Chicago, Martha Clipp. And back when she was part of the church in London, her name was Martha Coyne. She was one of the original 8 team members that came over from Boston to help get the church in London going. And afterwards, I spoke to her after the service, and she said, you know, you have a great group here. So it warms my heart just to see the family in the congregation. And she was only here just for that one service, but she could see something similar to that, to what it was like back when the church was really small. And that's how I view the region, is we are a family. You know, even just on Friday night, we were up at in Loughton for our midweek service up there. And it was great just having opportunities just to see different parts of the fellowship and to chat and to talk and catch up with one another. But that's the way the church is meant to be, right? It's meant to be family. We are part of the body of Christ. And sometimes we have our ups and sometimes we have our downs. And sometimes we go through hardships and difficulties, and sometimes we've got things to really work through. But at the end of the day, we are the body of Christ. Jesus is our head, and he takes care of us. And, you know, we're going to be in the book of Revelations this morning, and we're going to be in chapter 4, and I appreciate the communion message from Mike and Bronwyn. They didn't know I was going to be preaching from Revelations, but they were totally in sync with the Spirit together. And for those of you who don't know, Revelations Obviously, it's at the end of your Bible, so it's very easy to find. But Revelations was written during a time of great persecution in the church. The church was struggling with all kinds of challenges, both inside and outside the congregation. And they had to go through all kinds of persecution on the people like Nero and Domitian. And it was written to encourage them. Sometimes, you know, when we read Revelation, sometimes it's a little bit challenging to really grasp everything that is going on. That's because it's written in a particular form. It's written in what's known as apocalyptic language. Apocalypsis, the Greek word meaning unveiling or revealing. And that's what this book does. It reveals God on the throne. And that's actually what we're going to be looking at this morning in Revelation chapter 4. But the whole idea is that during this time of persecution and opposition and hardship and challenge and difficulty, Jesus wanted his body to know, I'm still in control. God is still on the throne, and no matter what is going on in the world or in your life, you do not need to worry. You can stand firm. And it's written predominantly to Jewish Christians, mainly because those were that was the early church was predominantly made up of Jewish Christians until it spread and all the Gentiles started to flood in. But there's a lot of Jewish language, and it's written. It's got lots of references to the Old Testament, and you will see similarities in Revelation to many Old Testament passages, like in Ezekiel 1 or Isaiah 6 or Daniel 7 and other passages. And if we've got time, we may have a look at some of those this morning. But let's pick up in chapter 4 of Revelations. In Revelations 4. And by the way, sometimes people say, well, isn't Revelations about the end of the world and the end times and all of that kind of stuff? Well, yes and no. Usually in the Bible, when it talks about the end times or latter days, it usually meant the people that it was referring to, it was their end times, it was their latter days. So you see prophecies about the destruction of the Babylonian Empire, and it would be in the last days God will pour out his wrath, and it was their last days. In prophecies to Assyria, you know, when God sends Jonah to go and warn the Assyrians about, hey, judgment is coming, and it was their last days. It wasn't the last days of the whole of everyone. It was particularly for their world was going to be ending. You know, in Matthew 24, when disciples came to Jesus and they said, well, what are the signs of the end of the world? And we're talking about the end of the world. Jesus says, no one knows, not even the Son of Man, only the Father in heaven. But then he goes on to tell them, but, and then he says, here's where your world is going to end. And he talks about the destruction not coming on Jerusalem. And he gives them signs to watch out for. And that's going to let them know when their world was coming to an end. And of course, when the Romans surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the temple in AD 70, well, then that was pretty much the end of an era for the Jewish nation. And that was God's judgment on them because of their lack of willingness to accept the Messiah. And so God formed the new covenant. But here he's talking about the end of their world. He's talking about the end of the things that they are, challenges that they're going to be facing. But in Revelation chapter 4, and we see here, so a couple of weeks ago we looked at Jesus in Revelation 1 and how he's in his resurrected glory. Now in verse 1 of chapter 4 it says, after this is John speaking, his apostle, I looked and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. Again, that's Jesus. Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the spirit and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they would never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures gave glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." You know, you read this and you think, what is going on? You've got these creatures, you've got these wings, you've got these eyes all over their bodies, you've got this, you've got that. Revelations wasn't meant to be written as a historical account. Instead, it's giving you pictures and imagery to evoke a response. You know, much like, you know, they didn't have movies back in those days. But today, you know, we go and see various movies and it evokes a response in us, right? It stirs the emotions. And that's what this is meant to be. It's not meant to be literal, but it's meant to be something that really captures your imagination. And the more you read it, the more it grips you. And particularly for the Jews who would understand a lot of the Old Testament references, it stirs some things in them. You know, he talks about the first thing he saw, there's this door that's open and it's like a doorway to heaven. And the first thing he sees is there's this massive throne in heaven, and there's someone sitting on the throne. The throne isn't empty. God is there. God is in control. And he says he's got the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper. Jasper is a semi-precious stone. I actually have a piece of jasper at home. And for mine, it's red jasper. But it comes in all different forms. You've got desert jasper, you've got yellow jasper, all kinds of things, but it's glistening. And he says the person who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And carnelian, again, is another precious stone. These were the same stones that were on the breastplate of the ephod that the priests wore back in Exodus when God told them to make this breastplate. And on it had like four rows of three precious stones, each stone representing the tribes of Judah, the tribes of Israel. The last stone was jasper, the first stone was carnelian. And so in some ways this is like the person who's sitting there who's got this appearance of jasper and carnelian, it's like he encompasses all of the tribes of Israel. But he says it wasn't that he was jasper or carnelian, he says he had the appearance. The whole idea is that, you know, because jasper and carnelian, they're not transparent. They reflect the light. But here, it's like this, it's just a reflection of this incredible being on the throne. And he goes on to say that there, before the throne, there's what looked like a sea of glass. But it wasn't glass. It looked like a sea of glass, but it was clear as crystal. And sea, that was often used as a metaphor for turmoil and unrest but before the throne of God, it was completely clear. It was completely calm. Have you ever been to just a really peaceful part of the world where you can see a lake or a body of water that there's not even the slightest ripple, no wind, and it's just completely clear? And you can sometimes, even if you've not seen it with your own eyes, you can look at photographs of people who have captured this. And you can see that sometimes when it's just so unmoving, that you can't tell the reflection from the real thing, that it's like a mirror image. And it's just, and here, God is in control. The sea has been tamed. God is ruling. They don't need to be upset or concerned. You know, oftentimes we are faced with hardship and challenges in our lives, and it can throw us. Sometimes we can get so bent out of shape, when like, I'm not sure, is God still with me? And we can get a little bit kind of discombobulated. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, you see the God telling his people, just be still, be calm. I'm in control. Back in Exodus, when they were fleeing from the Egyptians, and they're afraid they're going to be caught, and God says, just be still, and I'll fight for you. And the Hebrew word he used there for being still literally means just be at rest. You don't need to be faffing around. You're okay. In fact, actually, one of the translations of that word is just be quiet, be silent, be silent. Another time, you know, in Psalms 37, where he talks about be still before the Lord, wait patiently for him, do not fret in Psalm 37:7. And again, the word there for being still means just be at rest. Or in Psalms 46, one that we're very familiar with in verse 10, where he says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The word there for being still is the Hebrew for let go. Let go. And I appreciate what Mike and Bronwyn were sharing, just this whole idea of sometimes we want to be in control, right? Sometimes we don't want to let go. Sometimes we want to just try and make things happen or sort things out or resolve things quickly. And our timetable is not always the same as God's timetable. If it was up to us, our prayers would be answered yesterday. We're sick. We want God to heal us before the sickness happened. So even the memory of being sick was never there because we were healed. Or you're going through difficult times and we want difficult times just to be cleared up and dealt with because we don't want to have to endure. And yet sometimes it's only when we go through the hardships that we can learn some lessons that we would never otherwise have been able to learn. And as the church was going through this period of persecution and difficulty, it would have been so easy just to say, God, why? And to question. But God wants us to know, no, I'm in control. Stick with me. It will be fine. It will be okay. We need to be reminded sometimes that God knows what he's doing. He is God. You know, in verse 1 of chapter 5, we carry on. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb. Each one had a harp and they were holding golden bowls of incense, full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Can you imagine what it must have done for John to witness what was going on before our great and mighty God? And everyone was just on their knees worshiping God. And I love our singing in the church. It's awesome. But imagine hearing the singing of these of the angelic hosts. And not a single duff note. And it's great because the Bible tells us that we should make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And some of us take that literally. And we do. And that's okay because when we all blend together, sometimes, you know, it produces its own form of harmony. But still, to have this perfect singing and just, it's going to be amazing. And this is happening right now. And it'll happen when we get there too. And just this swelling. And you know, John was on the island of Patmos. He'd been exiled because of the testimony of Jesus Christ, as it says in Revelation 1. He was an old man. He was suffering. But all of a sudden, he's transported and his eyes are open and he sees heaven. And it's just stirring. It's inspiring. And it's just, and it would connect with his, and I don't know that he would understand everything that's going on. You know, there's a scroll that needs to be opened and he's weeping because no one is found worthy. And then someone says, no, don't weep. Here's the Lion of Judah who is worthy. And the lion turns out to be a lamb that looks like it's been slain. But it's not slain because he's standing in the center of and you think, what is going on? And it's a picture after picture and metaphor after metaphor. And he can't really grasp it. But there's something inspiring because he knows who the Lion of Judah is. In Genesis 49, when Judah was blessing, Jacob was blessing his children, and he blesses Judah, and he says, "From you will come the one from whom the scepter will never depart." And it was a messianic prophecy that from the line of Judah would come the Lion of Judah, who would be the royal ruler of the King of Kings, and who would reign eternally. But this lion is a lamb that has been slain. The God had, you know, when Jesus came to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us. And John's seeing all of this and he's absorbing all of this and he's getting glimpses. And for him, a man who's come to the end of his life, who's endured so much pain and so much suffering. He's lost his brother to martyrdom. He's all his friends and his fellow apostles have all been killed. But here he's seen, wow, it's okay. It's going to be worth it. Because God really is in control. And he rules. And the lion is there, and the lamb is there, and they're one and the same. And it would have stirred his heart just to be able to witness this. You know, sometimes we need to be reminded of these kind of pictures, because as we go through our life's challenges, it's so easy for us to want to just do things our own way. Or so, it's so easy for us to forget what is really going on in the world. We need a change of perspective sometimes. Because we get so caught up in our daily lives and going to work and having to deal with a grumpy boss or colleagues who don't quite get on or whatever, and then coming home and you're tired and you come home and then you've got things at home that demand your attention and we go through so many different challenges. It's easy to forget this is all temporary. This isn't going to last. You can post something on social media and you can be disappointed because it only gets however many likes that it received, and you wanted it to get hundreds or thousands and it didn't. And you can feel it's meaningless. It's meaningless. You can go to work expecting to get promoted and unfortunately someone else gets the promotion that you deserved. And you can feel like I've been robbed, and it can scar you, and you can feel so just disregarded and overlooked, and it can burden you. But it's meaningless. It's seriously, it doesn't mean anything. 50 years from now, are you really going to remember it? Or 100 years from now? You know, life goes very, very fast. Julie and I, we've been looking into what are we going to do for our 30th anniversary coming up, and we've been trying to figure out let's go somewhere special, and you know, for our honeymoon we went off to Wales, and Wales was wonderful, but now we can actually afford to go abroad, and so we're thinking, wouldn't it be nice to go somewhere where there's sandy beaches and sun. that would be nice too. And so we've been looking at, and you know, it struck me, you know, we can spend so much time thinking about these things, but at the end of the day, really, it's only going to last for a short period. Now, I'm not saying we're not going to go, because I want to go. But we can get so invested in something that's really temporary. And 30 years, how did that happen? That went so fast. That, I mean, it just went in the blink of an eye before we know it. I remember the day when Julie walked down that aisle and I was up at the front and she came in through the back and the doors were open and the sun shone through the veil and it reminded me of something like, whoa, this vision from heaven, this is awesome. And she was coming and she was my bride and she was coming to marry me. And I was like, wow, this is fantastic. And she doesn't know what she's letting herself in for. But I'm fired up, she doesn't know, and this is going to be awesome. And I remember that day. And next thing I know, I blink and I've got three kids. What? Where did it go? But that's true for every single one of us. The time will go so fast. And before you know it, one day we will be standing before the throne of God. One day we will have to give an account of our life. And God will ask us, what have you done? And how did you respond to my son who died for you? You know, sometimes we need to have a different perspective. Sometimes we need to remember who really is in control. We need to see God on the throne. God is incredible. And you know, as much as he tries, he cannot get the words to describe God. Let's flip over to Ezekiel chapter 1. Because Ezekiel also had a vision of God. And again, just like John, he couldn't grasp the words to describe it, and none of us can. But his response was very similar to Isaiah's response when he had a vision of God, and Isaiah was like, whoa, he fell on his face flat before the throne. But Ezekiel 1, and in verse 1, in the 30th year, in the 4th month of the 5th day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th of the month, it was the 5th year of the exile of King Jehoiakim, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kibar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon him. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud of flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like 4 living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had 4 faces and 4 wings. Their legs were straight, their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their 4 sides, they had the hands of a man. All 4 of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the 4 had the face of a man, and on the right side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were the faces. Their wings were spread outward, each upward. Each had 2 wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, and 2 wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright, and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. And I looked at the living creatures. I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its 4 faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparkled like crystallite, and all 4 looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a wheel intersecting a wheel. And as they moved, they would go in any of the 4 directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all 4 rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them moved, and when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. When the creatures rose from the ground, and the wheels rose also with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures were what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Like under the expanse, their wings were stretched out one toward the other, and each had 2 wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roar of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then came a voice from above the expanse over their heads as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse over their heads was what looked like a throne of sapphire, and high above on the throne was a figure that like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire, and that from there down, he looked like fire, and brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. I have no clue what's going on. But you read it, and you think, this is mind-blowing. And there's lightning, and there's peals of thunder, and the voice sounds like rushing waters, like an army on the move. This is incredible. And you know, we sometimes sing this song about he's the wheel within the wheel. And none of us knows what it means, but it's a vision of God. And that's the whole idea, is that we don't know. We cannot describe God in our earthly language. Our brains can't comprehend God. He is so far above us. But all we can see are pictures and images and flashes, and it just stirs our hearts, because God is almighty. And even this vision, he says at the very end of the chapter, he says, this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. He says this was a vision of God at the beginning, but he says this wasn't God, and it wasn't even the glory of God, it wasn't even the likeness of the glory of God, it was just the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. Because we cannot relate, and we cannot identify. And when you read about God and you get a sense, you just catch a glimpse of just who he is, then what should our response be? We fall on our face and worship. That's what we should, and that's what they did back in Revelations. And today, as we stop and take stock of how we live in our lives, we need to be reminded on a daily basis, we serve a great and awesome God. And not only is he a great and awesome God, he is a God who came down to earth in the form of a man, took on human flesh, and humbled himself even to death on a cross. And Jesus willingly spread out his arms and allowed himself to be crucified, and he was a slain lamb. But now he is the Lion of Judah, and he's risen from the dead. And one day we will be judged by the very words that he spoke. And so the question comes is, what are we doing about it? When we come together as a congregation, are we eager to come together to worship our great God? Or would we rather stay at home and watch something on TV? Are we eager to make time to study our Bible and pray in the morning? Or would we rather just press the snooze button and stay in for a few more extra minutes of sleep? Are we eager to tell others about this great Creator who loves them and died for them? Or would we rather stay in our comfort zones and keep our mouths closed? We've got to recognize who is God. And if he is God, then let's serve him as God. I want us to close out our service today by singing Worthy is the Lamb. Because truly, he is worthy. Because he gave his life for us. And we owe him everything. Amen.